Good morning. Good to see you all. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 16. And let me do the same. It's good to be with you. Thank you again for this privilege of being able to preach to you from the Scriptures. I wonder if you have ever uttered the phrase, "Give me strength." Thank you, Pete. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, that phrase, "give me strength," is something that you say when you find someone else's stupid behavior or inability to do something annoying. Give me strength. I hear it all the time in the Grace Church office, but perhaps you've uttered it this morning, or perhaps you've thought it this morning. It comes to my mind that my son is smiling because he's heard this sermon before, or at least a version of it, and it comes to my mind when I look at the state of the dishwasher, and I think, give me strength. How many times have I told them how to pack the dishwasher? Or when homework is not handed in, give me strength. Now, it's probably true that he thinks exactly the same thing as me when perhaps I speak anything. He just thinks, give me strength, not Dad again. But sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we utter that phrase, not because someone has done something that's annoying or slightly stupid, because we are in a situation where we feel so weak and so helpless, and we have nothing left in the tank, as it were. And our prayer is, give me strength, O Lord. Now, if you haven't felt like that, if I were a betting man, my money would be that one day you would feel like that. That is the normal experience of a human. That is the normal experience of a Christian some of the time. Perhaps this morning you just didn't want to get out of bed because you think, I haven't got the strength to see the day through. I haven't got the resources. I haven't got the energy. I haven't got the clarity of thought. Or we look at a situation and we think, how did that happen? Or why did that happen? And we think, give me strength. To misquote Paul in 2 Corinthians, maybe we feel that we are afflicted in every way. We are crushed, perplexed, driven to despair, persecuted and forsaken, struck down, even destroyed. Paul, at the end of Romans, signs off his letter with some words that were written to strengthen us and to establish us, and to encourage us, and to secure us. He writes normally he would write a benediction, which would be a prayer. You get a benefactor, that's a good word, someone who does good to you. A benediction is good words, but here he writes a doxology. It's a word of prayer. Doxa means glory, and it's words of glory about God, but in it, He writes for us that we would give glory to God because of the gospel which strengthens us. Just three verses then. Verse 25 of Romans 16, let's read it. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul could have written, now to him, and then jump down to verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That would be a perfectly legitimate way to end the letter. But no, Paul, knowing that he is pastoring these people in Rome, many of whom he has never met, writes these words, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Who is the him? Who is the God who is able to strengthen? Paul, in this letter, we could go elsewhere throughout the Bible. Of course we could, but in this letter specifically, the God that Paul knows, the God that he is praising, is the God who made all things and sustains all things by the power of his word. In Romans chapter 1, he has said, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. This God, who he says is able to strengthen, is powerful. He has the ability to strengthen you. So if you are feeling weak, if you are feeling downcast, the one to come to is God, because he is able to. There is nothing to stop God from strengthening you. He is powerful. And Paul in Ephesians will say, now to him who is able, that same phrase, who is able to do far more abundantly than you think, than we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. God can do more. He has the ability to do more, to strengthen us more than we think he can, or perhaps we think we actually need. But not only does Paul know God is powerful, because raw power, well, is a dangerous thing. No, this God who is able is loving. Paul says in Romans 5 that God shows his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul could have written, to the God who is able and willing to strengthen you. He is willing. He loves us. He cares for us. That is some love, isn't it? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we may need to be strengthened this morning. If not this morning, then maybe tomorrow morning. Strengthened because we're sinners and we feel guilty. Strengthened because we're suffering. Strengthened because we need to persevere, because life is just hard. Perhaps we're confused. Perhaps we lack hope. Perhaps we feel temptation. And God is able to strengthen us, and Paul tells us how he will strengthen us. Who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Those phrases, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, really are just two different ways of describing the same thing. It's the gospel that strengthens us. Paul's whole letter, really, to the church in Rome is an explanation of the gospel. If you flick your fingers through back to chapter 1, you will see in the first few verses of chapter 1, he explains what the gospel is. He says the gospel is from God. It's good news from God. It's a great announcement of good news from God, promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. And it's about Jesus Christ. He is the content of the gospel, who he is and what he has done. He tells us what the purpose of the gospel is for the obedience of faith for the nations. And if you were to compare the last three verses of the letter and the first five, you would see some similarities. He's just repeating what he intended to tell them so they get the message, so we get the message. And Paul writes to those in Rome to strengthen them. He wants to go to Rome. He tells us that, or he wanted to go to Rome. He eventually ended up in Rome. Perhaps not in the circumstances that he intended, but he wanted to go to Rome. And the reason he wanted to go to Rome, we're told, 1 verse 11, is that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Well, Paul can't go, and so he writes a letter, and he tells them the gospel in order to strengthen them. And in his closing doxology, these words of praise to God, he repeats it, says, him, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. The gospel, that's the, simply put, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to save us. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. But the gospel is also the power of God to sustain and secure and to strengthen us. It's multifaceted. It does more than just save us, rescue us from hell. It strengthens us and sustains us and secures us. And Paul, we won't look into it, but he says it's been revealed through the prophetic writings. He's basically saying, wherever you look in the Bible, it's about Jesus. That's what he says. Wherever you look, it's about Jesus, telling you your need for him or who he is or what he's going to do. And Paul calls it his gospel. According to my gospel. In chapter 1, he says it's the gospel of God. Now at the end, he says it's mine. Now, is Paul being kind of Gollum-like? He's in the Lord of the Rings, and Gollum likes the ring, doesn't he? The ring, it's my precious. Is Paul saying it? It's all mine. I don't want anyone else to have it. Well, if you know anything of the Apostle Paul, you know that's not true. But he has been given a responsibility to preach it. It's his message. But really, every believer should say, it's my gospel. It's my precious good news. Not in a selfish way, but in a way that you go, this is so good, I want to tell others. It's my gospel. A gospel we love and treasure and trust and declare. Now here's a question. Is it your gospel in the way that Paul means it? Or we could phrase it this way, maybe a better way. Since the gospel is about Jesus Christ, we could say, do you love him? Do you treasure him? Do you trust him? Is he my Jesus? Is he your Jesus? If you are not yet trusting in Christ, can I urge you, plead with you, to take hold of Christ Jesus? Without him, you are a sinner under judgment from God. With him, you are a beloved son or daughter of God. There is a vast difference. Paul understood that transformation. which he says, it's my gospel. It's my good news. It's changed my life. So God is able to strengthen according to Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. But how does he do that? How does he strengthen? Well, the gospel changes the way we think of things and the way we see things. We can look at a situation, and then when we bring Christ into the situation and his gospel to bear on it, it makes a difference. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, we've sung the gospel this morning. We've have it imaged to us in communion. All I want to do now is think for a moment of how the gospel, how Christ strengthens us in different situations, and to do that by taking some of the things that Paul has written in Romans. The gospel strengthens us when we sin. Maybe you feel the weight of sin as you rebel against God. And we should feel the weight of our sin. But sometimes we feel the weight of our sin when we ought not to. Because we feel it even though we've confessed it. Even though Christ has dealt with it. And so we come to Romans 8. What does the gospel say? What does Christ do? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that to strengthen Christians who struggled under the guilt of their sin, which Christ had been dealt with. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I think from memory, actually, it should be no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's more definite than we have in our translations. Or maybe this morning, it's not that you feel the weight of confessed sin, but you are battling sin. And as a Christian, we should be battling sin, putting it to death, not toying with it. But perhaps this morning, you have a sin or a desire that you have confessed, but it keeps coming back. You could join with Paul in Romans 7 where he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. That's a man wrestling with sin, a redeemed man wrestling with sin. What does he do? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And his answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's his remedy to that wrestling with sin and falling into temptation? Oh, wretched man that I am, and thanks be to God. He goes to the gospel. He goes to Jesus Christ, knowing that one day the battle will be over. A few weeks ago, and I don't know the man's name, but there was a man in America, and he, in his retirement, he would stand outside abortion clinics to plead with women going in. And apparently, outside the clinic on the pavement, he wore a groove. He had a stick, and he wore a groove where he stood. And he was diagnosed with cancer. And just a few days before he died, one of the pastors that knew him said, What are you looking forward to most about heaven? And the man said, I look forward to the day when I won't sin anymore. And I won't disappoint my Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, was his testimony. But now he has been delivered from this body of death, and he is saying, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. When we sin, when we suffer, Romans 5. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Without Jesus Christ, Paul could not say that. All he could say is, we sorrow in our sufferings, and suffering produces despair. And despair produces more despair. And there is no hope in despair. Without Christ, there is just judgment. There is just sorrow. There is just despair. There is only despair. But through the gospel and in the gospel, because of Christ, the Spirit now dwells in us and takes this soil of suffering, as it were, and brings forth fruit of endurance and character and hope. Unearthly, peculiar hope in dark places. He strengthens us when we feel abandoned or forsaken. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long and as regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We can feel that everything is against us. We can even feel that God has forsaken us. But what are we told at the end of Romans 8? Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because in the gospel, Christ died, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he cried that, believer, you cannot be forsaken by God. It's an impossibility to be forsaken by God because Christ bore that forsakenness on your behalf. Or it strengthens us when we lack unity. Paul writes to the church in Rome. And part of the problem within the church in Rome, I don't know whether you have any disagreements in this church. I don't think that's true. You don't, do you? No. But if you were to, and there were disagreements in the church in Rome, mainly between Jew and Gentile, the two big cultural groups within Rome. But Paul writes to strengthen them in their unity. And the way he does it, well, just briefly, end of chapter 3, he says, you've all sinned. You're all sinners. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an equality in the gospel. And so how does he strengthen them? Well, he brings them down and says, well, you're all sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. And then he says, but you are in Christ. You're redeemed in Christ. There is redemption that is in Christ Jesus together. And so he strengthens them because they have one Lord and one Savior. And so when we sin, when we are sorrowful, when we suffer, when we are discouraged, when we feel abandoned, when we lack faith, when we lack unity, we need to listen to the gospel. We need to see Christ in all his glory, how through his death he reconciles us to God. Through his death he creates one new man of Jew and Gentile, of different nations. A new people of God. We need to see in the gospel of Jesus Christ the new creation that is awaiting for us. We can find strength as we look to the gospel of Christ. We can find strength knowing that our ultimate victory does not come through our work, but through the work of Christ. We find strength knowing that our hope is based on his perfect record, not our performance. And we feel loved, knowing that God gave his Son for us and that he could never abandon us. So God strengthens us in the gospel for a purpose, that we may praise him. Verse 26, it's about to bring about the obedience of faith. And then he continues his doxology: to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul, in his confession, in his doxology, acknowledges God as the only God and the only wise God. He sees God as being wise, and only a heart transformed by the gospel will see that. We are by nature fools. We are unwise by nature. In Romans 1, Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. But now a believer can join with Paul and say, well, I'm not wise, but God is. The exchange is reversed. A heart radically altered by the gospel will praise God for his wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he writes, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, or you could say we preach the gospel, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God is the only wise God, therefore to believe him is a wise thing to do. And Paul ends like this because Paul's aim in writing this letter for the church in Rome and for us to read thousands of years later is that we might be strengthened in the gospel, that we would praise God. That's his ultimate purpose for writing. That's why we exist. For the sake of his name, as it's put earlier on in chapter 1. That we would praise him not just as our creator, but as our redeemer as well. All that Paul informs us of or commands us to do, all that he pleads with us about, all his preaching is that God may be glorified. It's the undoing of the curse. What in Romans 1 happened? In Romans 1, we're told that we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men. And what's Paul doing at the end? It's the flip, isn't it? We're exchanging worship in created things to worship God, the only wise God. To him be the glory. The gospel reverses the fall. The problem with humanity is that we worship the wrong thing by nature. And so the solution is to worship the right thing. And the only way we can worship the right thing is through the work of Christ in the gospel. And so Paul ends rightly with praising God for the gospel of Christ and giving him glory. What does it mean to glorify God? When Paul writes that, to give glory to God, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to quote from John Piper here. In Isaiah, well, I'm going to quote Isaiah first, not John Piper, but Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's Isaiah's vision in the temple. That's what the angels say. Holy, holy, holy. And so the glory of God is God's holiness on display. And God's holiness is his uniqueness, his perfection. The wonder of his being. And God's glory is that on display, that to be seen. And so to give glory to God really is to recognize his glory, is to have our eyes open that we would see him as he is. That we would recognize who he is, that we would delight in who he is, that we would treasure him, that we would proclaim him, that we would trust him. To glorify God is just to, I say just, to recognize him as glorious. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in Christ. The Apostle John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. What kind of glory is that, John? Oh, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later, he says, no one has ever seen God, referring to the Father, the only God who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, he has made him known. And so Paul, as he concludes his letter, now to him who is able to strengthen us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. We can only glorify God truly and rightly through Christ. Christ makes it possible for us to do that through his life and his death and his resurrection. As we trust him, our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous. His Spirit comes to dwell in us. Our eyes are opened. The exchange is undone. And we see the one who is able to turn despair to hope and foolishness to wisdom and slavery to freedom and rebellion to restoration and sorrow to joy and even turn death to life. And so we join with Paul and say, now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, these words that were penned by the Apostle Paul all those years ago, as he was guided by your most Holy Spirit, were written to the church in Rome, but they were written for us. And we pray, Father, that the things that we have considered, that you would be pleased to take them and to strengthen us and to encourage us and to build us up, that we would give all glory to you, that our lives would be, as Paul writes, living sacrifices to you. And we thank you again for Christ, in whose gospel we rest, in whose gospel we are forgiven, in whose gospel we are adopted. We pray, Father, even today and in these next few days, you would bring to our mind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we need to be strengthened. And you would do that for our good and for your glory. Amen.